to Philippians chapter number 2. Let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to pick back up where we left off last week at verse 14. I really intended going from verse 14 down to verse 16, but we spent quite a bit of time in verse 14, and that's fine. It really kind of set the stage for what we're going to do today. So Philippians chapter number 2, 14, it says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again we could spend the time this morning to allow Your Word to remind us about what You're doing in history and who we are in history, and the great privilege that we have that You have left us here to be lights in the world and to hold forth the Word of life. It's what the world needs. Father, we pray that by these verses this morning that You would really impress upon our hearts what You think is going on in history, what You know is going on in history, that regardless of the situations and the circumstances around us, that these passages really describe and define in detail for us what's happening and therefore who we are and what we can do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have been following much of the news at all in the United States right now, not just the United States, but in the world, and by the way, I'm not necessarily saying that you need to spend all your time following in the news. It will get you really discouraged, okay, and depressed. But if you have been following at all the news, you understand that what's happening in our country and really all over the world, there is a great, great upheaval going on right now. Some have described it as the world is on fire, our country is on fire. All kinds of unrest, protests, riots, burnings, all kinds of things. And it is caused, by the way, this coming on the heels of all the coronavirus lockdown stuff. It's interesting how when the coronavirus stuff began, that we had a lot of people that were posting things like, hey, this is the plagues of the book of Revelation. And some would say, well, is this or are these the plagues of Revelation? So we had people that asked questions about that. And the implication is that if these are the plagues of Revelation, then aren't we in the tribulation period? And therefore, you know, 7 years from now, the Lord's going to return, things like that. And of course, those who sent questions our way, and we answered those. And if you understand the Word of God rightly divided, you understand that since the nature of the dispensation of grace is such that God is long-suffering, that the fact that we're still here today is the evidence that we're not yet in the tribulation period, that history is not yet in the tribulation period. But now, right on the heels of the coronavirus stuff that technically is not over yet, because now they say, well, there's a second wave coming, right on the heels of that is all this, the rioting and the protests, much of which are peaceful and some are not. The rioting certainly is not peaceful, okay? But truly there's this, in large portions of our country and the world, there's chaos. There's confusion. There's hatred, bitterness. And many, 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 many people that are not involved in all that, there's fear. There's uncertainty. There's doubt. And you understand that this is a time in the history of our country, not that these types of things haven't happened in the past, they have. But this is a time you and I are witnessing this in our own lifetime and everything, and you do truly see the nature of the world out there. When the Apostle Paul says down at verse 15, he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now we're going to go in more detail about this, but watch what he says here. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We have to remember that the world is in darkness. Spiritually, they are blind. They don't have the answers. They don't know the answers. And what we're witnessing right before our very eyes, those who, as you and I as believers, especially who understand the Word of God rightly divided, you and I are seeing right before our very eyes, just a small scale manifestation of the darkness that rules the world. When you see the leaders of the world and leaders of parts of our country, when you see how they respond to or don't respond to the uprisings and so forth, you just shake your head and say, what are they thinking? Well, and that's the problem. The world is in darkness. You and I as believers, we need to be very, very careful that we don't become surprised by what we see, because the Word of God, had all along, it has said things like this. Look with me over to Galatians chapter number 1. It is easy to get really bothered by what we see happening out there, not just in the world, but especially in our own country. It's easy to get bothered. I freely admit and confess that, man, you read some things and you get upset, you do. But I have to keep telling myself that, wait a minute, why am I surprised by seeing what the Word of God tells me the world really is like? When I say the world, by the way, I don't mean the fish and the deer and the antelope and the trees and the rivers and the mountains. I'm talking about the thinking of the world. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 at verse 4. He says this. At the start of verse 3, he says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from, now watch this, he says, this present evil world. He doesn't say this present godly world. He doesn't say this present good world. He doesn't say this present sane world. He doesn't say this present logical world. He doesn't say this present reasonable world. He says this present evil world. What makes this world evil, again, is not the idea, well, something inherently is wrong with the birds, or something is inherently wrong with the fish, or the deer, or the whales, or the ocean, or the mountains. It's evil because it is still being run by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What is functioning in the world is the lie program. It's the yea hath God said doctrine. It's a complete utter rejection of God's word. An utter rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the putting forth of man's wisdom. And you can see in man's wisdom what they're putting forth as the solutions and the answers, that it's just perpetuating the darkness. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at what he says here. Look at this, Ephesians 2, verse 1. He says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Several things to understand from these verses right here. The phrase, "the course of this world." There is a course that, when you think of course, don't only think of direction. Think of class. You take a course on mathematics, or a course on physics, or a course on astronomy, a course on agriculture. But all of those courses will take you in a direction if they follow you up, if you follow what they taught you. There's a course of this world. This world is still on course. On course to eventually bring about the manifestation in all of its forms, prophesied in Scripture, of the lie program. So ultimately, that is after the dispensation of grace, ultimately it's going to bring forth the man of sin, the son of perdition. This world is still on course. Satan is still the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. And that verse says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What you and I are witnessing, what you and I are seeing, is a manifestation of the course of this world. We are seeing, we're witnessing the thinking process that the unsaved world around us functions in. And it should not surprise us. We shouldn't say, "Oh, I can't believe this is happening." Well, I thought you said you were a Bible believer. By the way, I tell myself that too. Okay? Because I do. I say, "I can't believe you're thinking this." And I go, wait, John, don't you believe the Bible? Don't you believe that verse right there? Okay? Look at what it goes on to say, verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past," watch this, "in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, they're the children of wrath. The other thing that you and I need to remember about these verses, look at verse 3 again. "Among whom also we all had our conversation." Every one of us who profess to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our personal Savior, every one of us was right there in verse 1, 2, and 3. No exceptions. Every one of us was right there in 1, 2, and 3. No exceptions. We were thinking the same types of, we were using the same thinking process that they were using. These verses make it very, very clear. We ourselves were children of disobedience. We ourselves were children of wrath. And if you ever think, "Well, I never was," then you're not believing those verses right there. So we have to remember that when we are witnessing right now, it's just things are being stirred up, as it were. And when you stir up the pot, you see what was at the bottom of the pot, right? Have you ever been out to a lake and it's very, very clear? The water's super, super clear. And then you go and you step a foot into the water and it stirs up all the dust, and so you can't even see your feet anymore. That's what happens. That dust, the dirt and the slime and everything that's at the bottom of the lake, as it were, it's sitting there. And the clearness of the rock of the lake, as it were, often is just like a facade. You go and step in it, and that dirt all comes up. And what you and I are seeing right now, what we're witnessing right now, is just this events in history are stirring all that stuff up. And when you put people under the types of pressure that they are experiencing right now, pressure causes what's inside of you to spurt out of you. That's why it's so important for you and me as believers to get the Word of God in us, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So when we are feeling the pressure as well, that instead of what comes out of our mouth being the same thing that the unsaved world says, that what will come out of our mouths is what's in our heart, which is the Word of God. Turn with me over quickly, if you would, to Titus in chapter 3. Go to Titus in chapter number 3 and hold Ephesians 2. Hold Ephesians chapter number 2. Titus chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter number 2. We're going to come back this momentarily. And then we're going to get back to Philippians, and you'll see why I'm mentioning this, right? Look at Philippians chapter number, Titus chapter 3. I want Titus 3, okay? He says this in Titus 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Now that's an interesting verse, especially in the context of what our principalities and powers and magistrates are telling us to do right now. That's an interesting verse. You just meditate upon that verse, by the way. And then he says this, verse 2, to speak evil of no man. All right, well, I've violated that verse several times this week. To be no brawlers. Well, I've violated that verse in my mind several times this week. To be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. You know what, man, I might as well just cut that verse out of my Bible this week in my mind. Because how I reacted to what I saw in the news. I bet I wasn't the only one, by the way. I'm going to check your Bible. When you come back to church on the 28th, I'm going to have you open your Bible to that verse right there and see if you scratched it out of your Bible like I did on mine. I'm being silly. But I'm saying, yeah, it's kind of easy to overlook those verses. Look at what he says at verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 3, that might as well be the front page of all of your news outfits today. That, right there, that could be the headline of every news outlet, right there. You are seeing the foolishness of humanity, the disobedience in their thinking. They're deceived, serving diverse, self-centered lusts and pleasures. They're living in malice. They are hateful. They are envious. And they are hating you and hating me, and they're hating one another. It's right there in that verse, friends. The Word of God told us that for the last 2,000 years, the Word of God has been telling us that that's the nature. And even at the times in human history, when you weren't seeing all this so obvious in your face, all the soot was still at the bottom of the river, the bottom of the lake there. It just took someone to come and step in it, as it were, and stir it all up. And we used to be one of them, right in it, as it were. Same thinking process, same conclusions. What made the difference in your life? What changed my thinking? What changed your thinking? He says at verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Listen, that's what changed our heart. The news about the kindness of God and the love of God and how it appeared to humanity. The dispensation of grace of God, focusing on the finished work of Christ, what Paul calls the preaching of the cross. That's the only thing that made the difference in your life in my life, in your heart, in my heart, in your thinking, and my thinking. That's the only thing that made the difference, and it's the only thing that can make the difference in anyone's heart. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God is doing something new in the dispensation of grace, so much so that He describes it there as the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is doing something new in the age of grace. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. 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 How often should we be reminding ourselves what we used to be before the grace of God and the cross of Christ grabbed a hold of our heart and our mind and our thinking? And more importantly, who He has made us to be now. And that it was the kindness and love of God our Savior. That's what the world needs. These are the only answers, friends. The thing that's going to change people is a change in their heart. Holding signs isn't going to do that. Spray painting buildings isn't going to do that. Putting up these barriers, not going to do that. The Word of God is what does the work of God. The only thing that made the difference in our heart, in our thinking, is the Word of God. It penetrated, it pricked, it cut our heart. And it got us to see our desperate need of Christ, His work at Calvary. And then over the years, as you study more and more, you get in the Word more and more, we change the thinking process, how we evaluate problems in life, how we evaluate that we should respond in life. And we allow the Word of God to be the basis upon which we respond. I ask you to hold on to Ephesians 2. The pattern is the same over here. Look at the pattern of what made the difference. You see in Ephesians 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins. That was verse 1. Ephesians 2:2, we were children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:3, we were by nature the children of wrath. That's what we used to be. Well, what made the difference? Watch verse 4. But God, that's who made the difference. And He didn't make the difference by coming and stopping the riots. He didn't make the difference by coming and intervening when someone wants to set a building on fire. He didn't make a difference by making everyone bow down, forcing them to bow down to Him. We said before that when you think of the last 2,000 years, the last 2,000 years, and really all of human history, when people write the history of human history, it's always punctuated, as it were, it's always sectioned off by wars. That's how they say, okay, this empire ruled, and then another came along and conquered that one. It ruled for a while. Another one came along and conquered that. It's all written around the rise and fall of empires by the means of war. God didn't intervene to stop, say, the Spanish-American War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II. God didn't intervene to stop any of that. But all down through, and all down through the dispensation of grace, God still, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, that's Calvary, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Even though God did not stop, did not intervene to stop all that, He did still intervene. And He does still intervene. How? the moment anyone in this dispensation of grace trusts the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. We look across the Calvary to see that that's the answer. What happened there? Christ died for our sins, buried, and rose again the third day. You look for that and you see something there you never saw before because you never took the time to really think about it as a lost person. And now you saw in Christ's death your sins placed upon Him, but God's love extending to you, God offering forgiveness to you and me through that death. You saw that. You trusted it. You believed it. You got saved. He says, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is intervening today in the dispensation of grace. How? By His Word. Working in anyone that will believe it. Before you can ever stop the riots out there in society, the rage, the envy, the hatred out there, you've got to first stop the riots, the hatred, the rage in the heart. And the only thing that can do that is God's Word. Go back with me to Philippians. Go back to Philippians here. The Philippians themselves, very, very similar like to you and me today, were experiencing intense, oh man, pressures about the situations that they found themselves in. We noticed last time at verse 14, Philippians 2:14, we spent the whole time looking at verse 14. If you didn't hear that message, please go back and listen to it. Please go back and make sure and connect it with this one. But he says in Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you remember what those that were with us last week, do you remember what that was all about? That murmurings and disputings. The classic place that you want to see what that concept of murmurings and disputings is about, that's the book of Exodus and Numbers. Exodus and Numbers. God brought Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm and on eagle's wings. He put on display that He was their great I Am. That He was indeed the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore their God. He brought them out of Egypt for the purpose of taking them into the land. He brought them out of Egypt for the purpose of demonstrating that He was the God of the earth. And it didn't take but just a little bit of pressure for Israel to forget who they were and whose they were. They forgot about the history. They forgot about the promises of God. They get out this, especially, they get out there into the wilderness and they murmur. They say things like this to Moses. Moses, would to God that He would have killed us out in Egypt rather than bringing us out to the desert and to kill us here. Oh, so that's why God brought you out, to kill you? Boy, God has got some wonderful plan for your life to kill you, either in Egypt or in the wilderness. Later on, they changed it a little bit. They said, would to God He would kill us in the wilderness rather than let the giants kill us when we try to enter the land. Then they say, oh, that we would go back into Egypt where we sat by the flesh pots and ate leeks and garlics to the full. Man, it was a Caribbean vacation back there in Egypt. We really had it so good, we never should have left. Let's call our travel agent back up, let's forget this Moses, and let's find a leader that'll fly us back to Egypt, as it were. It's interesting that you see their thinking. They forgot who they were. They forgot whose they were. And so their thinking process limited what they viewed as their hope was, their future was. And in both cases, what they thought their future was, their hope was, both cases it was death. God killed us in Egypt, or God killed us in the wilderness. Or God killed us by the giants when we tried to enter the land, or God killed us in the wilderness. And it's like God is saying, I have a third plan. I got a third plan for you that doesn't include that. I got another plan, not a third one, but God is saying, I actually have another plan for you guys, which doesn't involve killing you. Doesn't involve leaving you in Egypt to die. It doesn't involve leaving you in the wilderness to die. It doesn't involve bringing you to the land to die. It involves keeping my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to take you into the land I promised, a land flowing with milk and honey, where you will be kings and priests, and I'm going to use you to reach the Gentiles. So imagine Israel into the land and converting the giants. Now, you understand that wasn't going to happen because the sons of Amalek and so forth, and those guys, they were eternal enemies of God. They were never going to convert. But I'm saying, Israel, they lost sight of who they were and whose they were, which limited their belief about their history, their hope, their future, and they completely forgot God's intention for them. And that's the background of all this murmuring stuff. When the Apostle Paul says here, at Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. The idea of murmuring as believers, like in Israel, comes from forgetting. They forgot who they were, whose they were. Forget me. It comes from losing sight of who we are and what God is doing. He's saying this, don't react. Don't respond out of doubt, out of fear, out of confusion, out of despair, out of unbelief. That will just produce that murmurings and disputings. Instead, respond to the pressures of life on a different basis, a different thinking process, and therefore different action. How should we think? Well, look down at verse 15 now. Look at verse 15. He says, back at 14, he says this, do all things without murmurs and disputings, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. Okay, there it is. Who are we? What's the next phrase there? Sons of God. That's who we are. He's seeking to remind the Philippians who we are and whose we are. It's fascinating. Look with me back at Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. Watch what Ephesians 1 says about how God sees us. When he brought Israel out of the land, he told them, he said, I brought you out that I might bring you in. He didn't say, I brought you out to kill you. He said, I brought you out that I might bring you into the land. He saw them as his nation. Look how God sees us as believers. Look at verse 3. It says, Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Watch this now. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, okay, now what's it say there? It says, holy, without blame, before him, in the sense of in his presence is the idea, and in love. I'm going to go unconditional love. Think about that relationship right here. Let me just change that. That looks kind of funny. Think about what that describes. A relationship that was in existence before the foundation of the world, that is described as holy, without blame, and in love. Who is that describing? That right there is describing the relationship among the Godhead. The Godhead, before the foundation of the world, from eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting, the Godhead lived in this relationship described by those three words. Okay, not only those three words, but in this passage, that's his point. Holy, without blame, in love. And when you and I trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation, we got put into that relationship. That's a reference to our identity. If I plan to write anything else up there, I'm going to have to erase some of this, okay? I'm saying that's how God sees us. He sees us in Christ. He sees us holy and without blame in love. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5 here. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, he says it this way, up at verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, there it is, and without blemish. You can add that to it. Without blame and without blemish. And it's obvious in love when he says at verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. There it is again. All three. Look over to Colossians. Look over to Colossians. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3 here. Look at Colossians chapter number 3, 12. Colossians 3 and verse 12. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy. What's it say there? And beloved. That one right there. Again and again and again in Paul's epistles, Paul seeks to remind us. Go back to Philippians 2 there. He seeks to remind us who we are in the beloved. So that we will respond to life, we will respond to pressure, we will respond to the details, the circumstances, the afflictions, whatever it might be, that we will respond to that out of the resource of remembering who we are in Christ. When he says at Philippians chapter number 2, once again, look at verse 15, 14 and 15. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, these sons of God without rebuke. Okay, but wait a minute, John. I thought you said we were blameless, without blame. This verse says, that you may be blameless and harmless without rebuke. Well, okay, so are we blameless? Or are we supposed to do something so that we are blameless? Yes, no. Someone give me an answer there. Yes, no.
Yes, we're blameless.
What are we? What's the difference?
In Christ.
That's right. The difference is this. This would be a reference to who we are in Christ. This is our position. Over here is to be our practice. Because we are without blame in Christ, therefore we should be blameless. Because we are holy, set apart in Christ. We should be holy in our actions. Because we are loved and in the beloved, we should manifest love in our life. The idea of manifesting love is the idea of having a genuine, just a genuine care and compassion for the fact that people need the Lord. They're just manifesting that they don't have the answers, that they need Christ. And so we can either... Let me say it this way. I had a situation happen this week in my neighborhood there that it could have turned out to be something kind of bad. Some kid said something and did something. And my first response, and I'm thinking, man, this kid was emo, whatever. And the more I thought about it, I realized that, well, yeah, he doesn't know anything. He's a lost kid. Probably high school, maybe college kid. So what he said out of his mouth, and what he intended to do, was just like the verses we've been reading about the lost. And the more I thought about it, I realized, you know what? If I ever get a chance to talk to this kid again, I need to attempt to steer the conversation to the cross, to really maybe get him to see that all the stuff that was coming out of his mouth, where's it really going to lead him to? What's his future going to be? And it really caused me to stop and think about these verses that, listen, the only light that people are going to get is the Word of God. The only source of truth that people are going to hear and see, they're not going to get it from the media. They're not going to get it from Zuckerberg and from the Google guy, whatever his name is, the owner of Google and Amazon. They're not going to get it from those guys. You're not going to get it from leaders who are lost. Much less, you don't get too much from leaders who will say it because they're following their own program and so forth. They're going to hear, if they're going to hear the truth, they're going to have to hear it from someone who knows it and who's trusting it, who's resting in it, who's finding it to be their all in all. And that's you. And that's me. When this passage says at verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. You see, in our practice, we have our position in our practice. We have our condition. That's who we are in Christ, right? Here we have our conduct. We are, because we are the sons of God, let's put on display a life that's blameless. A life is harmless. Don't be the ones going out starting all the fires. And I don't mean that physically. By that too, okay? All right? Be harmless. But be wise. Even the Lord talked about, you know, being harmless as a dove, but be wise and so forth. Be without rebuke. If the world is going to find someone to rebuke, don't let it be you. Now, they're still going to find reason to accuse you or blame you and me. But don't give them reason to do that. This passage says this. We won't get through all this today, obviously, because we're just about out of time, but he says this, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now he takes that passage right from the book of Deuteronomy. That's interesting. We'll talk about more about that next time. But what a tremendous picture of exactly what you and I are experiencing. He's not thinking in that verse, by the way, about the United States. But that's where we live. And it's pretty dark out there. He says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. If we shine as lights in the world, doesn't that confirm that the world is in darkness? Remember back when Israel was in Egypt. One of the plagues that God brought upon Egypt was darkness. It was a darkness that could be felt. It was so dark that even if you held your hand up to your face, you couldn't even see. It was so dark. You couldn't even see your hand right in front of your face. But in the part of the land where Israel lived, they had light. That plague of darkness, it was God brought in a physical demonstration, darkness, of the spiritual darkness that consumed Egypt and that controlled Egypt. And yet in the midst of the darkness, there was light. Who was it? It was God's people, Israel. What an illustration for who you and who we are today. The world consumed in darkness, spiritually speaking. You and I are lights in the world. And he says this, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let me just wrap this up by saying this, and we have so much more detail in this section for next time, but if we're going to hold forth something, let's choose to let it be the word of life. That phrase there, that phrase there when it says the word of, can you spell? The word of life. See that there? There's two aspects about that. It's not only the word of life in the sense that it is life, and it is. But it is the word of life in that it tells people how to get life, where to find life. It points them to the life, who is the light, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's presentation to the Philippians here, this solution for you and me today in the midst of this world of darkness where we are the lights, as it were, he says, listen, hold forth the word of life. Just hold that forth there. Just put forth the word of God. Just keep putting the word of God out there. Not everyone's going to want it, and a lot of people will slap it down, but some people will be drawn to it. You were. I was. We came. He says, just hold that forth. Let me use an illustration. And then we're going to be done for today. In our country, we're heading into an election season, just a few months off. And I think everybody realizes that this is going to be a big one. Major consequences for the future of this nation. Either way, things will never be the same. And what we've witnessed the last two or three months is probably going to be like this right up until the election. And then depending on the outcome of the election, it's either going to completely all calm down, or it's just going to accelerate multiple times more, probably. One of those two things. So what we as believers could do, we could hold forth. When you think about that, you could hold forth. Sometimes it's the idea of a speaker who's speaking before a large audience and he's presenting his solution. He's presenting his platform. So we could either hold forth this party's platform as the answer and solution, or we could hold forth this party's platform, or we could hold forth this other party's platform. But it's like God is saying to you and me as believers, you know what? Regardless of where you are in the dispensation of grace, whether or not you have an election coming up, whether or not there's chaos out there or peace out there, God says, how about if you hold forth my platform? God says, here's what I stand for. Here's what I think the answers are. Here's what I think the solutions are for society, for the future. God says, how about if you hold forth that? And fundamentally, you know what his platform would be called? That's what his platform would be called, right there. The Word of Life. That's what his platform would be called. Not this political party's platform, not the other political party's platform, or the third party's platform. God says, that's my platform. That's what I think the answer is, the Word of Life. And he says to me and you as believers today, let's just hold forth that. Because that's the answer. And it all begins with letting that platform convince our own hearts. And then just hold it forth for others. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we conclude in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, without your word and the power of your word, and without believing your word, even us as believers, we would utterly fail at this. It's only because your word has got the power. It's only because you have placed us in Christ that we can even hold forth the word of life. Father, we pray that you'd help us to remind ourselves that we need to hold forth the word of life to ourselves first. Because of how easy it is to get so emotionally charged in these emotionally charged times. And then by allowing your word to bring about that peace, your peace that passeth all understanding and keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, that's what would be manifest so that others, as there are so many out in the world right now, they're in fear and despair and they're losing hope. That Father, we would allow ourselves to be used by you to reach them with your word, your answer, the word of life. In Christ's name, we beseech thee for thy help. Amen.